Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. The children of Israel made their way through the wilderness to the promised land. They were afflicted by fiery serpents who bit them, so that many people died. This was not by chance. As we heard, it was because of their sin. Their sin had brought this suffering upon them. They spoke against God and against his servant Moses. They despised the gifts of God, and therefore God afflicted them with the fiery serpents. The people repented of their sin, and they turned to the Lord God. They asked Moses to pray that the serpents be taken from them. But that's not what God did in answer to Moses' prayer for the people. God didn't take those serpents away. Instead, he had Moses fashion a bronze serpent, had Moses put that serpent upon a pole, and instructed Moses to proclaim to the people of God, look at the serpent, look upon that which is fastened and lifted up from the earth, and you will be saved. And so they were. Through faith in Moses' word, by looking upon the bronze serpent, they were rescued from those fiery serpents. We too find ourselves surrounded by many dangers in this world, much suffering. Last week I began the sermon talking about the brokenness of the world and the corruption of sin and creation. I could start every sermon that way, because it doesn't change in this world. Though we may pray that sin and suffering be taken from us, still it remains in this life. Still we are afflicted. We are reminded of that in a very real way this past week. Sin reared its ugly head once again in violence and bloodshed and hatred, the perverse delight in the death of a husband and father. Yet we too must confess that these sufferings come because of our sin. We ourselves are guilty, and therefore we ourselves suffer in this life. And so we turn to the Lord. We turn to the Lord in repentance, and we pray for his help and deliverance. And what does God do? How does God answer our prayers? He sends us preachers. This is our great and noble task this afternoon, one of the greatest privileges that we can exercise as a congregation, to call a preacher. And God has doubly blessed us in that we get to call two this afternoon. And what is the answer these preachers will give? To whom and to what will they point? To whom and to what shall you look for salvation? To no one and to nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified, he who was lifted up high from the earth on the wood of the cross. The preachers whom we will call, whom, if God wills it, will accept that call and come and minister among us, will proclaim to us the word of the cross and the word of the cross alone. The good news of all that Jesus Christ did for the entire world on the cross. The message of reconciliation through the work of the Redeemer, the shedding of his blood. This is summarized in our Book of Concord in the small called articles in this way. Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and God has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. All have sinned and are justified freely, without their own works or merits, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in his blood. This is necessary to believe. But not all have believed this preaching. Paul tells us in our epistle today that such a word of the cross is a stumbling block. It is folly to those who are perishing. To those who are opposed to God, to those who hate God, to those who are on the way to hell, the word of the cross is foolishness. That rejection is the very reason they are doomed to perish. Nevertheless, they continue in their own folly, in their own weakness, which is to them both earthly wisdom and earthly power. This earthly wisdom and power is in opposition to the message that we proclaim, the message of that man whom you will call this day, a message that is so completely opposed to man's pride. And therefore, in foolish pride, they reject the word and they do not receive the benefits of its comfort and forgiveness. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Such foolish people are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Paul gives two examples in our epistle: the Jews, who demanded signs, the Greeks, who sought wisdom. The Jews, as we hear in our gospel lessons week after week, were not satisfied with the words of eternal life proclaimed by Jesus. They demanded of Jesus a sign. They were proud. They were self-righteous. And so they refused to humble themselves under Christ and his rule. Jesus said on more than one occasion to the Jews, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And there are many who follow in their footsteps still today, looking for signs, looking for works, looking for action. What do you actually do? What do you actually accomplish? How are you in your labor, work, effort, making things better? They don't care about the preaching of the cross. They want to see something done. You also have the Greeks who sought wisdom, who wanted philosophical proof, logical demonstration. We hear about them in the book of Acts, those in Athens who gathered around Paul just because they wanted something new to listen to, some kind of novelty to engage with. They wanted to be convinced by reasonable arguments. They wanted to be dazzled by rhetorical flourish. They wanted something that was acceptable to their earthly darkened minds. And again, they have many spiritual heirs today, those who in their religious search want worldly wisdom. Is your religion reasonable, they ask? Is it acceptable to our modern sensibilities? Does it agree with the current thoughts and feelings and movements of our day? But whether it be works or wisdom, no one is saved by the works and wisdom of man. Paul writes, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart," quoting the book of Isaiah. A fuller reading from Isaiah is this: "And the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and the fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." The hypocrisy, the lip service of the Jews of old resulted in their rejection. So today as well, the works and wisdom of those who think themselves great and wise according to the standard of this world will be frustrated. Again, Paul writes, "The natural person does not accept the things of God, the word of the cross. It is folly to him. He's not able to understand the word because it is spiritually discerned." But Paul goes on to write, "We have received not the spirit of the world, we ourselves who are Christians, but rather the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." And thus Paul says, we as Christians, we have the mind of Christ. And therefore, us who have the mind of Christ, who have received the Holy Spirit, who are being saved, the cross is not weakness, but the power of God. The cross is not folly, but the wisdom of God. The preaching of the cross, again, that which you yourselves are calling men to do this very day, is no worldly sign. but it points to the greatest miracle ever seen in the world, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he fulfilled that prophecy when he truly suffered and died on the cross, shedding his blood for the salvation of the whole world. And on the third day he rose again. This is no cleverly devised myth, Peter says, but something that was actually accomplished, that which men saw with their eyes and heard with their ears and handled with their own hands. This is what we are calling a man to preach today. We are also calling a man not to preach arguments of worldly wisdom, but Christ crucified, to proclaim to us and to all the salvation of mankind through the merits of him who died for all. And so Jesus said in our gospel today, "As the grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die before it brings forth new life, so the Son of God had to be laid low in death in order to accomplish the ultimate goal and purpose for which he came to earth, the salvation of all people. And his death was not in vain. When he was lifted up from the earth, he drew all people to himself. And having died, he has borne much fruit," again, just as he promised. "Those who are called, both Jews and Greeks and every other nation under heaven, all those who believe in him and are saved." It's through the word of the cross that this power, this wisdom of God, all that Jesus accomplished is delivered to you. It is truly to us the power of God. For Christ is the deliverer from sin, death, and the devil. Christ has, by his death, earned everlasting righteousness and salvation for us. And so the word that is proclaimed to us, the word of the cross, is powerful. The power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Powerful to sanctify sinners in Christ Jesus. It is powerful to give you new life, that you might walk in the works of God. It is powerful to unite saints in one mind and one heart with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. This is also the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. In him we are given the fullness of spiritual understanding. In him we have enlightenment. We are brought out of the darkness of our natural blindness. The word of the cross grants true wisdom. Again, it is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is to grant you divine wisdom in doctrine, to know the word of God and to confess the truth of what that word teaches against all false doctrine. Knowing that true doctrine gives glory to God and consoles the troubled consciences of sinners. It gives you wisdom that you might apply this true doctrine of the word of God to your everyday life, that each day you might walk in faith toward God and in fervent love toward one another. This is why we pray, and this is why God will, in his time, answer that prayer for a pastor, indeed for two pastors, that we might hear this word of the cross and so be enlightened with the gifts of God. And God would not just have that for us. No, God would have all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth through this preaching of the cross. Even the enemies of the cross, like Paul once was. For God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn from his evil way and live. As God wants all people to have that same steadfastness, that same certainty, the same faith that comes through the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified. In every circumstance, in every joy and sorrow in life. And the only way that they are to believe in him of whom they have never heard is by hearing the word of Christ. Again, this is why we have this great and noble task of calling two pastors today. Not that they would be wise among us according to worldly standards, nor to be powerful among us, but rather that among us they might know and proclaim nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, to be sure, as we are reminded this week, these pastors, their preaching, and you who hear it and cling to it, will be opposed by those who are wise and powerful in the world. As the world hated Christ, so it hates those who follow after him as his servants. The word of the cross is an offense to those who are perishing, And therefore they rage against it, even violently so. But to us who are being saved, it is nothing less than the power and wisdom of God. Such power and wisdom, we must be ready to lose our lives, should God will it, in order to find them. The martyrs throughout the ages who dared to confess Christ and his cross, in the face of all the crosses and lions and swords and firing squads, they were willing to hate their lives in this world in order and lose them in order to keep them for eternal life. Now that may not be demanded of us, but the truth is it seems more likely today than it did a decade ago. But whether the loss of our life means death on earth itself, or simply that daily self-sacrifice of the Christian in love and humility toward God and service toward the neighbor, remember these words of the Apostle Paul. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And therefore, in this broken and corrupted world, filled daily with violence and bloodshed and hatred and more, cling to the word of the cross. Cling to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And cling to him alone. For by him, you are saved. By him, you keep your life forever. For just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so was the Son of Man lifted up, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. This is alone the word of eternal life. This is alone the word that makes all things well. And this divine word is all-powerful and all-wise to strengthen you who believe it unto life everlasting. In the name of Jesus Christ crucified. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.